me in God's Word this morning to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. Our reading will be the first four verses, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Remember, before we stand, that this letter came to men and women and young people in the church, and they had real needs, just like we do. They faced real issues in the world. They faced real issues in the church. As we read the entire letter last week, it's remarkable that this kind of false teaching was already there, being whispered in the days of the apostles. Let's stand together as we read how Peter begins to address these things and to encourage God's people to be faithful. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given or have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You may be seated, and may God glorify His Word. There are three gifts that God gives us, three gifts as this letter begins. We have obtained a like precious faith in verse 1. Verse 3, His divine power has given us all things. And verse 4, we have been given great and precious promises. So three gifts that God gives us: a precious faith, the divine power that gives us everything we need for life and godliness, and lastly, exceeding great and precious promises. In the time we have this morning, let's look at these three gifts as we go through the text together. Notice first, Peter here no longer trying to prove his mettle and stand on his own strength. He willingly calls himself a bondservant. This is not the term for the nice household slave, but this is the lowest slave, the gutter slave, and he considers himself utterly committed to Jesus Christ. He's an apostle. He has a real authority given to him by Jesus Christ to instruct the church, and yet he doesn't focus on his own state, his own personal, emotional, or mental state. He doesn't focus even on his authority. He focuses first on these three gifts. In a world that was as tumultuous in many respects as ours is, in a church that was infected with all kinds of false teaching, he says, first of all, I want to talk to you and praise the Lord for this like precious faith that we have by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Why is our faith precious? Well, our faith is precious because it's a gift of God. All men do not believe. It is by no work of righteousness which we have done, but when God gives faith, it is His choicest gift. It is the pearl of great price because, second, faith is what unites us to Jesus Christ, so that we receive from Him life and forgiveness and cleansing and hope and heaven. Faith is precious because it cost Him so much. Remember, the Lord Jesus shed His precious blood. And so that makes faith, that makes the Christian faith, that makes daily faith of the believer exceedingly precious. Not only because it's a gift from heaven, if you're a believer here this morning, it's because God did a greater miracle than in raising Lazarus from the dead, because He raised you, a dead, hardened sinner, to faith in His Son. It's precious because it gives you heaven and Christ and the gospel. It's precious because of what it cost the Son of God. It's also precious here because we share it with one another. It's called a like precious faith. We're not, as in our subjectivist world, you know, we get to paint our own mosaic of what we want our life to be, write our own rules of engagement with God. This is a faith that is given to us. It was very costly to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a faith we share. It is a faith that we share as we come to His cross together to seek cleansing this morning. It's a faith that we share as we believe His Word, so it unites us together, not in following a guru or not in forced external conformity or in the same ceremonies and form of worship everywhere. But it is a faith that unifies because it puts us in a vital union with Jesus Christ. And each one of us who knows Him recognize, I have nothing except what comes from my Savior. He must increase, but I must decrease. And so He begins here with this first gift. Notice we've obtained it. It's not something we merit. It's something that's given to us. And notice the qualifiers there at the end of verse 1. Like precious faith with us, by or through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please note that the title or the name at the end of verse 1, there's only one definite article. So this is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the apostle begins on the high note of the deity of Christ, and he mentions here by His righteousness. So let's remember one other reason why faith is so precious. The one thing you and I absolutely must have, but that we can never produce on our own, is righteousness. And so our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, took upon Himself our flesh, and He was born in our nature and obeyed in our place. So we're given faith by that gift of His righteousness, His obedience to God. You and I have told lies. He never told lies. You and I blaspheme. He never blasphemed. You and I complain and murmur. He never complains and murmur. He was treated unjustly. He committed His soul to His Father. So this faith that we're given, don't think this morning the Christian life is, well, I got to figure out what I need to do this week, and I've got to measure up, and I better make sure I put on my best show. No, that's not what the Christian faith is at all. The Christian faith is not about what you and I can do. The Christian faith is about what God has done for us through His Son and what our Savior has done for us by obeying in our place and then by suffering on the cross. Because here's the problem. Not only do we need righteousness that I can't produce, but I've got this whole load of filth that I can't get rid of. So I got a double problem. I have to have one thing that will gain me everlasting life and peace with God, and I don't have it and can never get it on my own. And I've got this load, this encumbrance, this whole weight of corruption that I can't remove. And so here's our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who comes to our aid, who before you ever existed, He knew you by name. And through His righteousness, through His obedience to His Father, through His suffering on the cross, He has given us both things that we need. The obedience so that we will stand before God one day and not offer works of ours, but His works. And so that we have cleansing and that we are without spot and without blemish before the righteous judge. These are reasons that our faith is so precious and we share it and we're to grow in it. And notice, again here, it is all because of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in that vein, with this first gift, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Okay, so this is this precious faith, which grace and peace, that's a great, great summation. This is more than just a way to introduce a letter. The mind of the Holy Spirit's behind this, and He's talked about a precious faith. It's supposed to be multiplied in. It's supposed to be increased, as the verb says. And notice how it's increased? Through the knowledge. This is going to be a big deal in Peter's second letter. We're going to find it again in the next verse, or in the fourth verse, through knowledge. Now remember what no is in the Bible. No is not, I dare say some of you, I hope many of you, can stand up and recite the catechism, maybe the shorter at least. Maybe we have some brave souls who might attempt portions of the larger. But you know, there's a difference in being able to recite it because you know it, okay, and you've memorized it. And then when that first catechism question comes to you, wait a minute, my chief end is to what? To glorify God. The only reason that I am here, the only reason I have any existence, is to bring glory to God. And when that comes to you and to your soul, then you know the catechism. Okay, because no, in Scripture, yes, it's the mind. You've got to have facts. You've got to think through it, make conclusions, good and necessary consequence, all of these things. But to know in the Bible is also to love, to embrace, to understand in our mind, our wills, our emotion. So the way we grow, for example, in grace. Now, piggyback this on to verse 1. Wait a minute, grow in grace? Grow in favor? How do I grow in a favor that's already been shown to me in Christ in ways that I can't even fathom, so that right now, if I were to expire, I would stand before God without spot or blemish or anything else through the Lord Jesus? How do I grow in that? Well, you know, now I dare say those of you who walk with the Lord longer than I am, you know what he's talking about. There are times when it hits you and you understand more clearly how forgiven I am, how cleansed I am of my sins. How do I grow in that conviction? How do I grow in that grace? Well, the more I know what God my Father has done for me, the more I understand what my God and Savior Jesus Christ bore for me, my understanding, my enjoyment of God's grace increases. And it multiplies. And the same thing with peace. The more I know of God and his love for me, wait a minute, you would send your righteous son to bear my judgment on the tree? To endure everything that I've endured, be tempted in every way and infinitely more, because he never gave in. And you and I regularly give in. And so we don't know the full strength. And as Hebrews 12:3 says, resisting to the point of blood of our very lives in refusing to sin. He knows that. Look how much peace I am with God because of Jesus' perfect obedience. And wait a minute, I mean, we could really run with this all day. Wait a minute, but who is Jesus? He's not only the one who died on the cross, but he's in heaven right now receiving worship and adoration, and he's interceding for us and making our worship acceptable to God. I really am at peace with God. He really loves me. With everything that's going on in the world and in my life, my Heavenly Father is smiling upon me. He's got my life planned out. He can bless me even in the dungeon. He can bless Joseph is in the prison in Egypt, because this is not my life that I have planned out, and it has to go in this way or I can never be happy and content. So I'm going to murmur and grumble. No. My life is hidden with Christ in God. And the more he's given me faith to believe this, it's precious, it's valuable, it's a gift. And I grow in it, and I grow in the peace of it, the peace that passes understanding, as we saw recently in Philippians 4. But notice, it's through knowing. It's through understanding God's Word. I promise you, your peace will grow as your acquaintance with Scripture, as your acquaintance with Jesus Christ grows. Peace is not a pill you find somewhere and you find your happy place and then you have peace. Peace grows in the knowledge, solid, doctrinal, practical, moral, devotional knowledge of what God has done for us in His Son, of what He is doing for us. Think of something Peter said in his first letter, that we are being kept by the power of God for our inheritance. Now, we're not atheists. We're surrounded with them in this culture. In some respects, we're surrounded with them in the church sometimes, it seems like. As if we've got to figure out what to do about all this. We've got to figure out a way to move forward. It's the end of the world. We have got... Wait a minute. It may be the end of your fictional world. It may be the end of your dystopianism brought on by sin. But it's not the end of God's plan. We are being kept right now. Every single believer whom he has given this gift of faith, you are being kept by the omnipotence of God for your heavenly inheritance. And the more you grow in the understanding of that, the more peace it gives to your soul, the more settled joy in life, even when we have to pass through many trials. I don't think when Joseph finally wound up in the prison there in Egypt, that he walked through, and we've said this before, but I'm going to use it again here because it's so important right now. He walked through sullen and angry. I can't believe I was put here. This isn't fair. This isn't right. That whore of a wife that that Potiphar had, I cannot believe that I'm being punished for this. It's not right. It's not fair. I shouldn't have to go through with this. What about these dreams God gave me? I don't like this. And he's murmuring and he's complaining. He's doing exactly what God hates. Because every time we murmur and complain, we say to God, God, I hate your plan. And I don't like your plan. And I don't want your plan. And I'm going to let you know. I may not say it out loud because, heaven forbid, I violate the third commandment. But I'm guilty of blasphemy just the same every time I murmur instead of, wait a minute, there's really no such thing as my life in the singular like this. There's God's purposes, God's plan being worked out. And so I need to grow. Wait a minute. He loves me. He's given me faith to believe his word. He's opened my eyes so that I can see and believe things that the world can't because we have the Holy Spirit. And the more we know, and this is just one little speck of biblical truth, the more we know, the more our peace, the more our sense of being under my Father's favor increases. So Peter here at the outset directs them to consider this first gift of precious faith. The second gift is in verse 3. He mentions this divine power that gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now let's talk for a minute. The closest antecedent to his in verse 3 is Jesus our Lord. Those of you who didn't do well in grammar, okay, when you run across a his or a hers or a he or a she, who's he talking about? So I got to go back and I got to find the nearest personal noun or name. And here it's Jesus our Lord. We got to remember something about who Jesus is. Now we talk about the cross and we need to. But remember, what makes the cross so magnificent is the one who suffered on it. And he is now exalted and extolled. And he said upon his ascension, all power is given to me. All authority is given to me. You remember what Stephen saw when he was being stoned and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he saw the heavens open and it said he saw the Son of God sitting on the right hand in power and glory. And that's exactly what the Pharisees could not stand to hear, that this lowly Jesus is now exalted into the heavens and he rules over everything by his power. But this is exactly what Peter calls us to here. His divine power of this exalted Savior has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now notice, he doesn't say, you have everything you need, so the goal of life is to draw out of yourself these latent gifts and graces that are there. No. He doesn't assume we have anything. Jesus has all the power we need for life, family, work, relationships, our life in this world, for godliness. This is the word for piety, for God-fearing. He has all power. Now, we're going to need that, aren't we? Because we've got a little thing in our mouth called a tongue. We'll just pick one little speck again this morning. Let's narrow these great things down. And James has already said in verse 3, everybody can tame the tongue, right? Wrong, okay. He says nobody can tame the tongue. It's a monster. It's a fire. It's a world of iniquity. No man can tame it. Jesus can. So you've got a cussing problem. You've got a blasphemy problem. You've got a, call it sin, not a problem. That's a therapeutic term. Let's call it for what it is. You have a sin issue that your tongue, you want to use it the way you want to, like it said in the Psalm. Our tongues are our own. Who will rule over us? Jesus. So whether it's I need help in my work, I face challenges in my vocation, challenges in living in this world, Jesus has all power and has given us his power as we walk with him unto godliness in life and unto piety. Some of us struggle with lust, and it's just a daily thing. Wait a minute. Let's make our terms right. Okay, I'm not struggling with it if I'm giving in to it. Okay, that means I'm giving in to it. Struggling is fighting. but I don't fight in myself. I don't have any strength. That's why Joseph, he flees. He didn't sit there and say, well, let me reason with Potiphar's wife and tell her the impropriety of doing this. And I'll just, no, he ran. How do I run? I run by the power of Jesus. This is in the concrete. This is in the first century. This is when there were conflicts in society, conflicts in the church, everything. You know, it's funny how the modern church, since really the 1870s and 80s, have tried to make the Christian faith more relevant by reducing the claims of Jesus down narrower and narrower until it's just Jesus in my heart. But actually, Peter, in the Roman world, in which the number of believers was minuscule to the whole population, he just blows up the relevance of Christ. You need him everywhere. His power is for everything. Husbands, fathers, wives, daughters, business owners, school teachers, plumbers, ditch diggers, all the sins that we have to deal with. You have power in Christ. And notice at the end of that verse, through the knowledge of him, there it is again, who has called us to glory and virtue. Let these sink in for a minute. I know we tend to, okay, this is our church time, and let's move on with life, and he's going to be excited. We'll just weather the storm for a minute, then we'll move on. But these things are, wait a minute. So there's precious faith, and then there's divine power. Now we grow in that as we remember and know the one who has called us to glory and to virtue. I don't know if you realize this or not, but there's glory awaiting you as a believer. Romans 2:7 says, to those who by patient continuance in doing good, glory, honor, and immortality. There's going to be a crown of life. The Apostle Paul says, hence is laid up for me a crown of life. Wait a minute. So I have not only the power of Christ, but part of that power is his calling upon my life that glory's coming. So that my fighting against sin and my trying to serve God in the world right now, I may not get a lot of thanks for it. The world's not going to love us. The world hates true Christians because it hated Jesus. Until the world stops being the world and is converted, it's going to keep hating it. But as I face my life in this world, God's called me to glory. As I walk in the power of Christ, and notice he also has called us to arete, to virtue, to real moral goodness, as the word implies. So, for example, if you're here this morning, and I've got my own, and we can compare notes after the service, besetting sins that are really getting you down, it's helpful, needed, vital, required for us to, wait a minute, in union with Christ through this precious faith, there is also a participation in his power. And that power is not, I'm going to command the dead to rise, as fools out in, you know, this Bethel movement are saying again. No, that's not. It's power under real godliness so that I can fight my sin. I'm not ever going to be freed from them completely in this life, and neither are you, or at least from the temptation of them. But I face them in the power of Jesus Christ. Now, if I might for a moment consider the book more broadly, and so the libertines were saying what? Holiness, schmoliness. Grace means I can live as I please. Don't get too worked up about piety and godliness. You know, because after all, this life is all that there is. There's not going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Jesus is not coming back. All these views that weakened any kind of real concern with daily holiness and living for Christ. Or as Joseph, to hearken back with him, Jesus is my master here in this Egyptian prison. And so I want to serve my master right here, even though this is not what I envisioned. Do we have that daily sense that I have a master and that I am serving him right here, not with a power that he expects for me to come up with, but a power that he says, ask me. I've called you to glory and to holiness. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Father, your will is my holiness. Your will is my purity. I can't do it. you can do it. I'm going to keep seeking you. I'm going to keep seeking to obey you as you give me strength. But again here, notice, it's through the knowledge at the end of verse 3 of him, of Jesus. Wait a minute. What did the lepers do when they felt that they were leprous, or the blind men, or the crippled men? Well, we'll heal ourselves and then we'll go follow Jesus. No, I can't even follow him unless he heals me first. And on an ongoing basis, as he taught Peter in the foot washing, you need continual washing. So Peter, don't stay away from me because, well, Lord, this is too humbling. It's too embarrassing. No, come, be washed and trust the power and know the power of Jesus Christ. How do we know that we're depending upon this divine power? Are we praying? We heard a great testimony this morning. Pray in all things. We saw that at the end of Philippians. Am I calling upon the Lord in everything? Am I thinking there are areas of my life that I really am not going to pray? I don't need help here. I can do it. He says life and godliness. The power of Jesus is for everything. Young people, when you're doing your geometry or you're learning your Spanish or you're dissecting bunny rabbits or whatever it is you're doing, learn in the little things and in the gooey things, okay, to ask the Lord's help. I need your strength. Because remember what Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. Now, before we look at the last one briefly this morning, the last gift, just think about this. Who do these first two gifts come to? In case this morning we have anybody here who's saying, well, this doesn't apply to me. I'm so wretched. You know, precious faith, divine power for all things. This is, who is this for, sinners? Remember who Peter was? I love the fact that the letter opens a little bit differently from the first letter. He doesn't use Simon. But here he uses his old Jewish name, Simon. You know, just his lowly. Don't think, well, this can't be for me. I've got all these sins in my life. Why do we need faith? Because God, by giving us faith, says, look away from yourself. Look to me. Look to my promises. Look to my faithfulness. Why do we need power? Because God says, you're basically a strong person. No, because we're not. Because we're weak, because we can't resist the world, the flesh, the devil, but Jesus can through us. Now, to kind of sew these up, he mentions a third gift or bestowal. Verse 4, by which we have been given, or by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. He uses a Greek word here, very great, exceedingly great, super great, that it's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. But notice we do have our precious adjective again. It's found in verse 1 and again in verse 4. Precious, valuable, honorable. God's given us precious promises. Now I want to be careful with the precious promises idea, because promises are not like playing bingo. Okay? So, you know, do people play bingo today? I don't know, but you know, they call out the numbers, and when you get 4 in a row or 12 or whatever it is, bingo, I've got them. And a lot of times this is how we deal with, you know, well, see, I've got something I really want, and so I'm going to find a promise that I think kind of relates to that in some way. And one of the most abused ones is, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so I'm going to, you know, pray that, and I'm going to shout, bingo, got it, I'm going to claim it. But God's promises are not meant for us to play a game with. God's promises are to teach us to worship him for his goodness in giving them to us, to teach us to trust him, and that we would be encouraged to obedient waiting. God gives us promises so that we will worship him for his goodness, trust him, and obey him patiently. And we need these promises, because guess what? As precious as faith is, and as powerful as Jesus is in the believer, the work is not finished in this life. And we're going to have a lot of conflict. And it is through many tribulations that we must pass through this life. And Peter was getting ready to go be crucified upside down. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were called by God to write a manifesto on your way to the place of crucifixion, upside down, are you going to be talking about precious faith, divine power that gives us everything we need, and exceeding great and precious promises? I hope we would talk about these things, and when it comes time to die, if we have our wits about us, we'll be able to communicate these things to our children. Notice Peter's no longer the angry man. Peter's no longer the I do it myself man. Peter is the humbled man who is telling us, listen, all of this is by God's promises. Now let's just think about this for just a couple of minutes. First of all, these promises have been given to us. They are a gift of God's grace. And there's many of them. I mean, we can't even talk about all of them. Are you afraid? What time I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Psalm 65:3. I'm afraid about my future livelihood. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you or forsake you. Right in a section, they're dealing with trusting in God to provide for us. I'm too great a sinner. Whoever believes in my Son shall never be put to shame. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. I mean, we could go on and on. I'm afraid of death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. My heart is hurting. In all of our affliction, He's afflicted. Isaiah 63:5. Again, we've got so many promises that there are given to us. Why do we need promises? Because we're weak. And because God wants to show to the heirs of salvation the glory of His purposes and the power of His keeping grace. Now the question is, what are we doing with the promises? Well, I mean, of course I should expect good things to come to me. I'm an American, okay? I have advanced degrees. I have worked hard all my life. I should expect good things to come to me. Well, that was Jacob's philosophy, as you know, when he left Canaan. But when he came back, he said, I'm unworthy of the least of your mercies. We have these promises because, frankly, brothers and sisters, our faith sometimes doesn't look very precious, does it? Did you think this morning when you looked in the mirror, I have a precious faith? I have God's power in my life. I saw Jesus working in me. Some of us, we've heard testimony to this week. I pray we all could share a similar testimony. But most of the time, we crawl. I like what Mr. Calvin said about all disciples. He says, the best of us barely crawl toward heaven. And what sustains us? It's God's promises. Now notice, it's promises unto something in verse 4. That through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. Now, don't think some Mideastern union of God's nature and a blurring of the creator-creature distinction. No, this is something much more practical. Look in Ephesians 4:24. What is it to partake? And the word partake there is just to have fellowship with. It's koinonia. What is it to have fellowship with God's nature? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. After talking about the unbelieving life, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Then he says in verse 20, but you have not learned Christ like this. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God, or to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then over in Colossians 3:10, the same idea, but a different description of that renewed image is given. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him. So these three things, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We have been renewed into the image of God so that we have fellowship with Him in knowledge. We know Him as our God and Savior. In holiness, we live consecrated to Him, and in righteousness, practical obedience to Him. This is why God's given you these promises. It's not so that you can go on your merry way and click your heels and say, my life is going to work out perfectly. It is so that we can walk with God in real holiness, real obedience and consecration to Him. And notice the last phrase, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lust can be any sinful craving. The world's filled with them. The deceitful thing about lust, as we just read in Ephesians, is that if they're gratified, if they don't satisfy. That if you possess them, they possess you. But Jesus has come and given us these promises so that we will be delivered, freed from the corruption of the world. But these false teachers were saying, dabble. Revelation 2, read about the church that was struggling with that woman Jezebel, who was teaching, and then she was teaching Christ's disciples to commit adultery. You might think, is that even possible? We hear it all the time today in the news. We hear all the time today in the news about church leaders and other things that happen. And it's like cheap grace has always been there in the church. It's so sad. One day it won't be. And we've been given promises, believers, that you have to hold on to and you have to teach them to your children, because God does not want us having a form of godliness in Jesus, 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 and yet we're still wedded to the lust of the world. He frees us. He gives us a new nature so that we can walk in holiness. So three gifts that Peter opens the letter with: precious promises, God's power that gives us everything, and exceeding great and precious promises. And you might say, ho-hum, I pray you don't. Okay, but these don't seem so very exciting in a world that's gone mad. But maybe the world's gone mad because it doesn't know about the real gifts. Or it's forgotten them. And the church has forgotten about the real gifts. And that God's whole reason for creating this world, now listen, God's whole reason for creating this world out of nothing in the space of 6 days, about 6,000 years ago, God's whole reason for creating this world is to magnify His Son in showing the preciousness of faith, the power of Jesus that is at work in us who believe, and the keeping power of His promises to deliver us from the corruption of this world. If you don't believe that's His whole purpose, read Ephesians 1. And we come back to this at this opening letter. Peter's at the end of his life. This is why we're here. To grow in this precious faith. To know Jesus' power in our lives. And to live by faith in His promises. I'm praying for us all, for myself as well, that we will return to some of these first things. I know you know them. This is nothing new. But the boy right now, the city of man is agitating, and it's telling us, you know, and Satan loves distraction. He loves diversion. We need to be consumed with this. Let's be consumed with God's gifts. And let's walk in faith and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord, and trusting in His power. I dare say that if we all stood up this morning and gave testimony, you'd say, you know what? I need to know more of my God and Savior in my attitudes, my words. I'm afraid I've gotten separated somehow from the power of Jesus in my life unto godliness. If you only knew how messed up my thoughts are and how messed up my words are when nobody around me is watching, I need Jesus' power in my life. I'm powerless to stop this runaway train of unbelief and sin. Let's not deceive ourselves. This letter was not written, as you read into chapter 1 and read into chapter 2, this letter wasn't written to the people of Rome. It was written to the church, because we're in a war, and the war is not with the Democratic Party. The war is with Satan, who deceives and who can easily deceive the church if Jesus lets him, to chasten us, to forget that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And there's only these three gifts and the things that are attached to it. This is the only weaponry we have. Faith in the Word of God. The power of Christ at work in us. Have you ever thought about the fact that as Peter is getting ready to die, here's some secret instructions. This will carry the church through to the time of Augustine and then to Bernard and then and to the other. They don't leave it with any of that. Here's all the customs and the traditions you should follow. Here's the saints' days and the he doesn't leave them with any of that. He leaves them with, here's this faith that is so precious that is given to you. Here is the power of Christ at work in you who believe. Here are the promises of God. If you live your life by those promises, God will, over the course of your life, deliver you more and more from the corruption of the world. How blind these men were. Give us a real plan. Give us something concrete. Give us three steps to save the world. Tell us six plans to do. He leaves them with the gospel of Jesus Christ because he knows that gospel, it doesn't depend upon the wisdom of man. It doesn't depend upon the strength of man. It depends upon the living Christ who walks in the midst of the candlesticks. Believe that gospel, and when the church is held to it, she has been strong, and she has been able to overcome the world, even if it meant going through the fire. And the same will be true in you and in me and in our children and children's children on down until Jesus comes. What are the gifts? A precious faith. Look how much it costs the Son of God so that we could be delivered from our blindness and be restored to a place of belief in God's Word. The power of Jesus, wherever I go, whatever I face in this world, whatever I face in my health, whatever losses God calls me to endure, my Savior has called me to glory and to virtue, and His power will take me there. And so I need to continue to look to Him, call upon Him, cast my cares upon Him. Don't spend any hour prayerless without at least calling upon Him to help you and then to sustain me because I'm so weak. He says, I've given you all these promises. So I want you to know them. Do you know if you? You know, it's kind of a hard thing to think about Pastor Wang Yi in a Chinese jail right now as it turns evening over there. And the only thing he has with him, is the promises that he laid up in his heart before he went into prison 3 years ago. How many promises of God do you know? Are you memorizing Scripture? Are you meditating? Well, I'm a busy boy. I'm a big boy. There's more important things for me to memorize, meditate on, think about. We'll leave this to all you preachers who have an easy life and you just get paid getting up there to scream at people. Let me tell you something. You don't know what is going to happen in your life when the only thing that is going to feed your faith and the faith of your wife if you suddenly die, or the faith of your husband if the wife suddenly dies, or your children get struck down, is the promises of God. And God's assessment of those promises is that they are exceedingly precious. Are they precious to you? To our 16, 17, 18, 25-year-olds, do you think about the promises of God at all? Do they matter to you? Are you laying them up? Well, no, I go to church. I'm good. No, you're not. Okay? These things are given to us as a gift to shape our faith, to give us boldness and courage in the hour of need, and to hold on to them. And I pray that we will. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for these gifts that you have given to us. And we ask that you would help us to unwrap them. Thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you for your power that is at work in us. Thank you, oh Lord, for your exceeding great and precious promises. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for how you conquered the devil in the desert that hard, dusty day, because you lived by every word that came from your Father's mouth. Teach us to do the same thing. Forgive us for being half asleep, having no oil in our lamps. It's no wonder we're angry, frustrated, fearful, bitter, anxious, worried, neglectful of the things that are of eternal significance, and utterly consumed with the things that will be folded up and laid aside like an old garment. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to fix first our affection on the things above so that we will be wise and useful on the things below. Because, Lord, you who lead us to the one will certainly shepherd us in the other. We ask that you would be near to us, that you would cause your word to grow in us, that grace and peace would multiply as we know you better, Lord Jesus, as we think about who you are and what you have done for us. Forgive us, O Lord, for consulting our feelings more than we consult your holy word. Help us. We are so weak. We thank you for these gifts. We thank you that you saw us even today in 2021 in our weakness and knew how much we needed to be confronted with things that we've probably read 100 times. But we needed to be confronted with them again because they are precious. And how odd it is, O Lord, that the things that are precious, we confess, we neglect them, when the things that are passing away, we are utterly obsessed with them. Have mercy upon us. Teach us the proper wisdom, the balance. Help us to know that our works are not in vain in you on earth, exactly because of the heavenly realities that we have. Be near to us, bless our families, and help us to grow, Lord Jesus, in the knowledge of you. We ask in your name. Amen.